Our Father in heaven, how grateful we are that your word says that as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. And God, we're grateful that we can come to the throne of grace and we can confess our sins and know that according to your word, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're grateful that we have a God who saves, a God who keeps, a God who helps us, and a God who loves us and thinks upon us. And now as we come to your word, we pray that you would teach us. We ask that you'd help us. We want to grow. We want to learn. We want to, as we open the word of God, we pray and beseech you that we may be taught of the Spirit of God this morning so that we can be your faithful people, and to put feet to this word, to with our hearts be glad to walk in the ways of the Lord. So please, Lord, we pray that we might be changed, we might be challenged, that we might be encouraged, and that we might do it all for the glory of Christ, that he might be magnified in this church, that he may be magnified in our families and in our very lives. So please come upon us and help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would please turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament, and we'll be looking in 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel 18. I'm going to do just a short study this morning on true and biblical friendship. There isn't a greater, or I'd say, maybe I can't put it that way, one of the greatest gifts that God gives us on the face of the earth is a faithful and true friend. I'm reminded of Anna Green Gables, if you've ever seen that, and Anne was always looking for that kindred spirit. That's how she put it. A true bosom friend, someone who would, as the proverb tells us, a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Now, it is easy to go through life and not have a friend, to not be friendly ourselves. And it's very important for us to consider this, that if we want to have friends, we must show ourselves friendly. That's what the scriptures tell us, the Proverbs. And I've written an article that's going to appear as in the next BBC newsletter that is exactly geared to that. It's a very short article. And when I was thinking of that article, I was thinking of some examples in the scriptures of true friendship. And, of course, none can exceed the friendship of God when he befriends sinners. When God saves us, when God draws us to himself, when he takes his enemies and makes them his friends. And we see this in the example of folks in the scriptures that were friends of God, Abraham being one, a friend of God. Jesus in the New Testament, a friend of sinners. And aren't we glad about that? Because that's who we are, and that's what he has done for us on his behalf, for his name's sake, is to befriend sinners. But I wanted to look at some examples, and particularly an example in the Old Testament of two men that were close friends, and some characteristics of that friendship. And, of course, I'd be speaking of here in 1 Samuel 18 of Jonathan and David. In 1 Samuel 17, you'll remember, this is the account where God used David to kill Goliath, the enemy of the Philistine enemy of Israel. And at the end of the slaying of Goliath, David is called in before Saul, and you will see at the end of chapter 17, It says that in verse 57, and as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. So David comes before Saul with the head of the dreaded enemy, Goliath. And you remember the whole contest there? Goliath said, send me a man, whoever. If that man kills me, we will be your servants. And if it's just the opposite, then we will be the conquerors. And of course, David goes and says, you know, is there not a cause? Isn't anybody going to do anything? And for days, of course, the Israel army was trembling in their boots and would not do anything, would not approach, would not send anybody out. And David said, you know, I was watching the sheep and there was a lion and a bear had come in to take one of the lambs. And basically, all he says is by the strength of the Lord, by God's enabling, by God's power. It wasn't David, it was God. It was the God of David that gave him victory with those animals, grabbing the lion by the beard and smoting him, killing him and saving the lamb. And David said, what's the difference? What's the difference between a lion, a powerful lion, and this hunk of a guy, this warrior, this Goliath, this man who's over 9 feet tall? And David acknowledges and knows, if you look in chapter 17 in verse 46, he says, this day will I deliver you into our hands. No, it doesn't say that. It says, in this day will the Lord, he's talking to Goliath, deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you and take your head from you, and I will give the carcasses of the Philistines to the birds of the air. David acknowledged the fact that the battle was not in his strength, but it was of the Lord. And at the end of this chapter, when David comes with the head of Saul in his hand, the head of Goliath in his hand before Saul, verse 58, and Saul said to him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And we go right into chapter 18, and it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Jonathan saw the testimony of David in chapter 17. He knew what was going on. His father's the king. He had seen and heard when David came before him and said that he could go. And there was he could go and slay Goliath. He would fight for the cause of God, because the name of God had been defied. And that gritted on the soul of David. He could not stand for the name of God to be cast down. And for the name and the testimony and for the honor of God, he would go before and approach this uncircumcised Philistine, and he would fight him. Not in his own strength, but the strength of the Lord. And Jonathan was hearing all of this. And Jonathan saw what took place. And he heard when he came back with the head of Goliath in his hand. And when he was done speaking, Jonathan saw something in David. He watched him and he heard his testimony and he sought him out. And from this moment forward, Jonathan befriends David. Now, the proverb tells us that it is an important thing for us to choose our friends wisely. In Proverbs 12 and 26, the righteous shall choose his friends carefully. Now, why do you think it's important to choose our friends carefully? Why is it important?
Because they can influence.
Exactly. And Carl said, because of their influence upon us. It is not if they will influence us. It's just how they will. Because no matter who we surround ourselves with, we will be influenced. Lewis, is that a hand? I thought you might have had a comment there. We will be influenced by the people that we surround ourselves with. In Tommy Nelson's book, The 12 Essentials to Godly Success, he's got a chapter in there about friendship and how the people that you surround yourself will influence you. And one of the things he says is, if you want to take a picture of birds, and you want a rare bird to take a picture of, you can just stick your head outside of your door, and I can't remember how he described it, but the sparrows, the common sparrows are a dime a dozen, and you can get yourself some, I can't remember the word he used to describe it, but it was like just some commonplace sparrow. Just stick your head out the window, snap, take a shot. But if you want to take a picture of an eagle, you're going to have to hustle. You're going to have to go find it. You're going to have to search. You're going to have to put forth some effort. And basically, in the correlation that he was making there was if you want a dime a dozen friend, if you want someone who will just tell you what you want to hear, if you want someone who will just kind of pamper to you and make you feel good, and never challenge you, never be pointed towards you, never be like the proverb says, where it's iron sharpening iron. That's the type of relationship that we ought to have. You know, that metal being rubbed. And there in the Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron. To take off the burrs, to take off the dull spots, and to make it sharp, it says, iron sharpens iron, and so man the countenance of his friend. If you want someone who will challenge you, if you want someone who is godly, spiritual, mature, and that will help you, then you're going to have to hustle. You're going to have to look. You're going to have to take the time and not just hang out with anybody who will just give you their ear. It's so critical and so important. And Jonathan here sees something in David, and his soul is knit with him. The word knit there means to tie or to bind together or to be in league with. And it says that Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Jonathan has a deep concern. He has a deep affection for. And of course, we're going to see as this goes along, notice what it says. And Saul took him that day, David, and would let him go no more to his father's house. In verse 3, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. There was this affection, and there was this deep concern, and that affection and that deep concern becomes the basis for a covenantal relationship. A covenant is a promise. And they make a promise between the two of them that they would be kind to each other and to their seed afterwards and to their children afterwards. And we see this later. It comes out as they speak. But this covenant is not just between Jonathan and David. This is a covenant between them, but before God. They covenant, they promise before God that they will be kind to each other, that they will care for each other, and not only them two, but they will also promise to do that between them and their children and their seed after them. And there's something interesting that's behind this covenant also. Notice in verse 4, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Now, you could first look at that and you could say, well, a true friend should be unselfish. And that's very true. A true friend should provide for his friend. And that's true, too. And you know, when it comes to the needs of those that that we do befriend, we ought to be unselfish and to give. If you love somebody, you sacrifice for that person. And a true friend will do that. But there's something a little bit more in this. When Jonathan stripped himself of his robe, when he stripped himself of his outer garments, those pieces of clothing, and you know, clothing in the scriptures mean something. And his robe and his outer garments were the clothing for Jonathan that signified his position as the prince of Israel. Saul, his father, is king. Jonathan, the son, he wears the robe and the outer clothing of the prince of Israel. And when he did that, what we see behind this is that Jonathan understands what God is doing in David's life. He understands and he knows and he's heard, no doubt, that David was anointed by Saul earlier to be the next king. Samuel. I mean, by Samuel, sorry. David was anointed by Samuel to be the next king, and Jonathan understood that, and he discerned that God had chosen him to be king, so he humbly offers the robe to God's anointed. And he's not fighting what God is doing. And what's so neat about this friendship is that when it comes to true friendship, when it comes to lasting friendship, when it comes to a friendship that will be deep, it has to have a spiritual dimension. It has to have a spiritual aspect to it. It cannot just be superficial. It cannot be just, how's the weather? How are things going? You know, what about the Red Sox? How about the Patriots? When is this rain going to stop? You know, what are you doing this week? How's work? But it goes deeper than that. That can be a friendship, but when what we're speaking of here is a fellowship. We're speaking of something that goes just beyond the superficial, goes beyond the external, and it goes into a whole different realm that is so very important because it's part of our makeup. We have a spiritual life in Jesus Christ. God has saved us. The Spirit of God dwells within us, and God is working in our lives, and God is working in our midst, and what we ought to be talking about are those things. And to be sharing, and we have those things in common, that's the fellowship. But when it comes to our day-to-day lives, there has to be and must be and should be an examination of what God is doing in each other's lives. And Jonathan could see that. He could see what God was doing in David's life, how God would take this young boy who was not a warrior, and we just saw the example of it, the testimony of God's stamp of approval upon his life and God using him in the previous chapter, and he would marvel at what God did in his life and how God used David. And Jonathan wanted and desired to be associated with, to be friend, and to be in close communion with and have a friend who is godly. And that's important when it first comes to choosing friends. Somebody who is godly, someone who is closely connected to the Lord, has a walk with God, is spiritual, and that will help us because when we connect with that person is going to influence us in that way. Because we will either have friends that will influence us and possibly take us away from the Lord, or our friends will take us closer to the Lord and encourage us and help us. That's what. And Jonathan saw this in David's life, and he was willing even to the point where he just relinquishes himself and he's offering his clothing as it were to the one who will succeed, to the one who will take the throne next. And he loved him as his own soul. What is unique about that verse? Can anybody tell me something? What is it that's really unique and kind of neat about that? It says that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. Exactly. Exactly. We're to love our neighbor as ourself. This is loyal love. This is love with faithfulness. This is an honorable relationship. That is, of course, based upon the covenant that they made. It's based upon the passion and the affection that he has. But in Leviticus 19:18, we have that where God states that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And of course, it is put in summary form when Jesus was asked that question, what is the greatest commandment? And he says we're to love God first with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength in Matthew 22:39, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Unselfish, meeting needs, loyal love, honorable. And we see that Jonathan felt it very important to surround himself with that type of person. And if you want to choose somebody who is going to bring you to heights, to encourage, to edify, it must be a person who is living a life that is biblically sound, biblically pure, biblically Christ-focused, God-honoring. And that's the type of person that we should ourselves desire to be, so we can be a friend like that to somebody else. And it's the type of person that we ought to pray for, that God would give us that type of person. Now, let's go on, because there's a few chapters I got to try to cover here. Let's go to chapter 19. At the beginning of chapter 19, I mean, we're finding here that there's this jealousy that comes from Saul. You remember David goes out and he's victorious in the conquest of fighting the Philistines. And he comes back, and Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s, and Saul is jealous. And Saul, interestingly, I believe that in 18:2, when Saul took him to come into his house, it wasn't to do him a favor. I believe that it was for Saul to keep David, this young upstart, underneath his thumb. He wanted to know what was going on in his life, because from the get-go, he's jealous. He's envious. And he wants to keep an eye on David. And we see, of course, that borne out when Saul, here in 19, Saul speaks to Jonathan, verse 1, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. Saul wants him murdered. He doesn't want David to succeed. Notice what Jonathan does. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. That word delighted there means that he took pleasure in David. He was thrilled with David. He had this love for him. And if you have love for another person, you're going to do whatever it takes to make sure that their well-being is taken care of. And we're going to see this happen here. Jonathan delights much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, "Saul, my father seeks to kill you. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell you." And we see some things come out here. Jonathan delights so much in David that he will warn him of danger, that he will watch out for his well-being, and he won't let his friend fall into a trap or into a bad situation. And I think that if we have a friend, and if we see somebody that we call our friend, we ought to do everything possible when we see them falling into a trap or going the wrong way, to warn them that they're going in the wrong way, to warn them that their danger is around the corner. And that could be sin that they're involved in. It could be somebody they're following, some teacher, some book that they get a hold of. There could be all different types of things that could try to snatch somebody's heart away from the Lord and put them in a perilous situation. And Jonathan loves his friend so much that he will tell him the truth. And he's going to tell him everything here. He's going to reveal the plan of Saul. Now, think about that. What is it there that kind of comes into that mix? He's going to reveal the plan of Saul. What about that relationship? Saul is his father. Saul is the king. Not only just his father, but he's the king. And the king is going against the law of God. And Jonathan loves David so much, he's going to honor God and honor God's word and do the right thing, no matter what the cost. No matter who he offends, even if it turns his father against him, and it does. Because there's a time later on, and I don't know if we'll get to see that, but where Jonathan keeps sticking up for David, and he keeps protecting David, that Saul just lets him have it. He just derides him, and he lashes out at him. But here we see that Jonathan is going to tell David everything he hears. And notice in verse 4, 1 Samuel 19:4, "And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his words have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine," that's speaking of Goliath, "and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and did rejoice, wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? But back up in verse 4, in the beginning of verse 4, Jonathan spake good of David. Friends speak well of their friends. Friends don't gossip behind their friend's back. They don't talk to other people in a deriding way or a slanderous way about those that they say are their friends. They're careful what they say to other people about their friends. And here it says that Jonathan speaks well of, he tried to persuade his father with reasoning why David should not be murdered. And Jonathan, in this case here, he remains faithful even before the king, even before his father, to bring a good testimony, to say that which is good to his father concerning David. And, you know, you've heard the saying, if you don't have anything good to say, then don't say anything at all. Another one that you may not have remembered, but those who speak to you about others will speak to others about you. You have to be very careful who you speak to and who you will open up to, because you need to judge their character. You need to judge their true whether they are sincere with you, whether they truly do love you enough. Like the saying, I think I'll pull it out of here, out of my other thing of notes here. It's written by Dina Craik. She said, a friend is one whom you can pour out the contents of your heart, chaff and grain alike, knowing that the gentlest of hands will take it and sift it, keep what is worth keeping, and with a breath of kindness blow the rest away. That's what a true friend is. A true friend will know that we are not perfect. A true friend will know that we have our blemishes and that we have our sins that we're dealing with, and we have those things that ought to remain covered. And that is the demonstration of true love. When you know something about somebody and you just won't broadcast it, you care enough for the person that you're working with them or helping them, or you're just befriending them and you're praying through a thing with them maybe, but you don't go telling all kinds of folks about the secrets that have been, or the things that have been trusted to you. You keep that confidentiality. And you're so concerned about their name and so concerned about their well-being that it would be detrimental. It would be devastating. It would be very frustrating if you always knew that somebody's going around talking bad about you. That's just the opposite of what we see here. Jonathan speaking well of David, even though it cost him something. And notice, too, he's going and he's interceding for David. He's sticking up for David. He's pleading the cause for David. And sometimes we need to do that for a friend, because somebody may misunderstand their motive. Somebody may not quite know the whole story, and you do. But rather than just sit back and watch the train wreck, you'll do something to stand in the gap for somebody else and to stick up for them. And that's exactly what Jonathan did. And he reminds Saul that David had done nothing worthy of death, and that David had been used of God to spare Israel, to give them victory over the Philistines with Goliath. And, of course, temporarily, Saul's wrath is assuaged here just for a moment, just for a little while. And Saul agrees that he won't do it. And we start kind of like all over again. Then we come to chapter 20. Notice in chapter 20. In verse 1. And David fled from Naoth and Ramath and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? And he said unto him, Jonathan says to David, God forbid that thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? Is it not so? And what I wanted to just bring out here is notice the conversation. It isn't the head of Goliath. It wasn't the armor that he brought in, or Goliath's sword, or the numbers and the splendor that was out there on the battlefield. Here they're talking about personal matters. And when it comes to the conversation between two friends, it is deep and it is serious and it is spiritual, and sometimes it hurts. Now, in this case here, I mean, there's a helping, but sometimes, as the proverb says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes we have to tell the truth and talk about weighty matters, and we need to talk in such a way that we deal with what needs to be dealt with. And because we're concerned about the person, we want them to grow, we want them to mature, we want them to have a foundation, we want their well-being, we want them to be well-rounded, we want to care enough for them to speak on the level that goes beyond the superficial. It's not just fluff, but it's serious when we have conversation. And I believe that we see here that a friend thinks about others and looks out for them and doesn't stick their head in the sand. Jonathan could have so easily, because of his position, if he was selfish, if he only cared about what was going to take place in his future, he would have just pushed David aside because he would be the next king. But he could not do that, because he had recognized, as I said earlier, what God was doing in David's life. And he understood that, and he saw that. And that is so neat when it comes to a relationship, when you can share that with somebody else. You know, walk up to a person and rather than just saying, hey, what'd you have for dinner last night? Hey, what is the Lord teaching you? As you're reading the scriptures, or are you reading a book or whatever, what's God teaching you? How is your heart being dealt with? What is it that's going through your mind? What can I pray for you about and over? How can I help you? And begin to talk in those on that level, so that it is edification, it is a building up. And here, we see that this is taking place between the two of them, and Jonathan in particular, because he is not willing to just look the other way, but he's going to be faithful to his friend. And what a characteristic of a true friend, to be faithful to a person that you say that you love. And notice what it says here in verse 3. David swore moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. What a beautiful description of a friendship. That David had found grace in Jonathan's eyes, or he had found favor in Jonathan's eyes, or charm, this word means, or acceptance. I mean, it just shows you the different plane that this type of friendship is on, biblical friendship. Where is it in the scriptures that we see this phrase? Anybody remember back in Genesis? Noah, right? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God spared Noah. God loved Noah, and God took care of him and his family. And Jonathan, kind of like we see that first mention in the life of Noah. Jonathan, when David finds grace or favor or this acceptance in the eyes of Jonathan. This true characteristic, this of favor and accepting this person, he will do whatever it takes to make sure David is protected and David is cared for and he's provided for and he's watched out for and he's warned. And this is kind of a tricky situation that he's in because of the relationship in the house with his father and the king and all that goes on there. But that doesn't matter to Jonathan. He loves David enough, and even though it will cost him disfavor with his father, he is still going to favor his friend. And nothing is going to stop him from doing that. And this is unconditional love. No matter what it takes, he's going to sacrifice for the person that he calls his friend. Notice in verse 4, how does he show it? Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever your soul desires, I will even do it for you. Whatever you desire, whatever you want, David, whatever it is, I want to please you. I want to make sure that you are satisfied, that you are taken care of, that you are provided for. Whatever you need, whatever you desire, I will be there for you. And you notice that when it comes to being a friend here, it is a one-way street here. Jonathan is willing to give. He loves David, and what you do is you sacrifice and you give for the object of your love, and that's what Jonathan's doing. And he's saying that he's going to do it, and we see him doing it over and over again as he warns David, as he provides for David, as he cares for David, as he sticks in the gap for him, as he intercedes for him. And this is true friendship. If you're going to be a friend, it is pouring your life into somebody else and seeing that because you have such of an affection for them, and you accept them, and you love them, that it is a desire to have favor upon them and to make sure that they are blessed and that they are helped and that they are helped along in their life. And we'll see some other examples of this. Let me see. I'll just read a little bit further on in here. Because I think this is the chapter, yes, this is the chapter where David, in verses 5 through 7, basically what David says is, I'm not coming home for dinner. He knows that something, because up in verse 3, at the end of verse 3, he says there's a step between me and death. He discerns. He knows what's going on. It's not favorable. Saul is not favoring David. And David says, I won't be home for dinner. And in verse 8, therefore, David says to Jonathan, thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notice in chapter 18, we just saw the word covenant, but here it says the covenant of the Lord. This was something this had a spiritual dimension, a spiritual aspect to it. And David says, deal kindly with thy servant, because we've brought in the covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be iniquity in me, slay me thyself, for why shouldest thou bring me to thy father? And David is basically saying, Jonathan, you know, if I have sinned, if I have done something deserving of death, then kill me. But he knew that he was honorable before Saul. He had not done anything. He was just serving the Lord, his God, to the best of his ability, but found disfavor in Saul's sight. But notice his request to Jonathan was to deal kindly with thy servant. And isn't that an aspect of friendship? I mean, what does it say in 1 Corinthians 13? Love is kind. And when we truly love somebody, when we truly are concerned about somebody, we will act in a way that is kind. We will look for opportunities to do that person good. Basically, that's how when I think of kindness, just to look for every opportunity, no matter what it might be, to do the person good. And that's what Jonathan did in his life. Notice verse 9. And Jonathan said, far be it from thee. For if I knew certainly, you know, I'm not going to kill you. Far be it from me. For if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would I not tell you? And he's promising again that he would warn him, that he would look out for his well-being. He wouldn't withhold anything from him, even if it meant him more disfavor. Even if it meant that he would not be advanced. Because, think about it, if Saul was successful in his desire, his wicked desire, to have David murdered, then Jonathan would be the next king upon Saul's death. And we see over and over again that, again, let's go on. We'll see some more of the spiritual aspect. Verse 11, and Jonathan said unto David, come, and let us go out into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field in chapter 20, verse 12. And Jonathan said unto David, he's speaking to David, and notice this, notice the spiritual aspect of this. O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father, or questioned or found out about my father about tomorrow, any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it unto thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. Notice here that Jonathan, and a true friend, I believe, one of the characteristics is, is that a true friend will pray with and pray for their friends. They will lift up their names before the Lord. They are so concerned about them that they want God's best in their life, and they will intercede or they will pray for and lift up their names so that God would bless and God would take care of them, because they know they can't, but they can bring them before the Lord and look for God's favor upon them. And David says, Jonathan says that he just wants God to be with him, God's presence to be with David. And that's the desire. I mean, isn't it, if you think about somebody that we say and we call our friend, would we not want them to be walking close to the Lord and have God's hand upon them and be strengthened by God and be taken care of and to be blessed by the Lord? And of course, as we go down through here, we see something more of this covenant that they made between each other. Notice in verse 14, "And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also," now Jonathan's speaking to David, "thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one of them, from the face of the earth." Jonathan again, realizing, discerning, understanding that when David's enemies are cut off, when it's God's timing, David will be king. Jonathan sees this, and he says, when you are king, be kind to not only me and my life, but to my children after me. And Jonathan made a covenant, verse 16, with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him. Notice it says it. He loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And I think what's so interesting, and it's a whole different study, but you'll notice, you'll remember that after Saul and Jonathan are killed in battle at the end of this book, at the beginning of 2 Samuel chapter 1, in 2 Samuel chapter 1, David is heartbroken when he finds out that Saul and Jonathan are dead. And that's when he comes out with that phrase, oh, how the mighty have fallen. And he was just so grief-stricken over their death. David assumes the throne later on. And if you ever want to read a neat story, go to 2 Samuel chapter 9 and read about Mephibosheth. Some of you may have remembered that case. David is considering, he says, are there any of the household of Saul left remaining alive? And someone tells him that there's this man called Mephibosheth, and he lives in Lodabar, and David seeks him out, sends for him, and brings him to sit. He's a man who is lame at his feet because when they were fleeing from enemies when he was young, I think the nurse dropped him, became lame on his feet, and he was lame all the rest of his life. And David brings this lame man into his court, and he can sit at his table and eat from his table all the days of his life, and sets him up and blesses him and takes care of him. And I believe that was Jonathan's son. Mephibosheth is Jonathan's son. And it's just so interesting that David fulfilled the promise that he had made to Jonathan to spare and to be kind to his seed, to keep this covenant. That's the outworking of this covenant. And it is a characteristic of true friendship. When you make a promise, you keep the promise. If you tell somebody that you love and that is your friend, even if it is to your own hurt, you fulfill the promise that you made. That is so important because it's trust. Is the ability to be able to sink your teeth into a person, so to speak, to where, you know, you just know that there is that foundation between the two of you and there is a trust there. And that's what David and Jonathan had. Well, for the sake of time, I'm going to have to go to a place here where Saul will not relent. He wants to kill David. And what happens is that Jonathan sets up this method of communication that when David will be out in the field, if Saul still wants to kill David, that Saul will take a little boy with him, shoot his arrows out into the field, and has this way of signifying whether things are well with Saul and David or things are poor with Saul and David. And of course, the indication is near the end of chapter 20 that it is bad. Saul will not stop and relent from his wanting to kill David. And he gives the indication to the boy that goes out for the arrows that the arrows will be on him, which means that that Saul still wants to kill David. David will not be allowed to come back in. He needs to flee for his life. And, of course, we see that happen the chapters after this and the remaining chapters of this book. And notice in chapter 20 and verse 37, when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, "Is not the arrow beyond thee?" And Jonathan cried after the lad, and I know that the wording here is that he's shouting out to the boy out there with the arrows. But don't you just believe that when Jonathan is saying this, that he is, I mean, there is a tear in his eye. He is just heartbroken because he knows that the relationship with David will never be the same. It won't be. And the lad knew nothing of this. It was only between Jonathan and David, verse 49. And Jonathan, verse 40, gave his artillery to his lad and told him to go back to the city. Notice in verse 41, and as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another, and they wept one with another until David exceeded. Now, how anybody could possibly take this relationship between David and Jonathan today in the liberal circles, this is perverted to believe, to try to teach that they had an illicit, immoral relationship between them. There was something else going on than what we see in the scriptures here. No, this is biblical friendship. This is the Naomi and Ruth. When you see those, when Naomi is going to leave, and Ruth doesn't want her to leave, and she says, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor from following after you. Your people be my people," you know, and all that. And she loved her. And that's two women having that bond. And here we have two men that have an inseparable, deep relationship. What a friendship they have here. And they're just weeping over the fact that their relationship will never, ever be the same. And this is a characteristic of true friendship. That there's just a care one for another that at the thought of being separated, heartbreak. That's where the hymn was born, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love." A pastor having to leave his church wrote that based upon the thought of having to leave his people that he had pastored for decades. One last example, and I promise we'll close. If you look quickly in chapter 23, just one last thing as far as what a friend does for another friend. This is one of the last examples that I can remember where you see Jonathan and David's friendship, because they never were able to spend the time together that they did before. In 1 Samuel 23, verse 16, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood. David is already on the flight. And he goes out and finds David in the woods and strengthens his hand in God. And he said unto him, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee." A true friend will encourage their friend in the Lord, in God. He probably reminded David that he was God's man, that he was God's anointed, that God had promised to make him king, that God cared for him. David was probably discouraged, and he was, and we see that so many times when he thinks, "It's over. Saul's going to kill me. I'm going to die. I'll never become king." And Jonathan goes to him, and he, as a true friend, encourages him and builds him up and strengthens him and edifies them. And I think that's one of the characteristics of a true friend, that we ought to do that, to encourage somebody when they're down and discouraged and depressed, coming alongside of them and doing what we can to remind them that they're Christians, to remind them of the blessings of God, to remind them of forgiveness, to remind them of what God has done already in their lives and how special they are to the Lord. So there's just a quick, brief study about true friendship, and there'll be more coming out in the article in the newsletter. Let's pray together. Father, thank you and praise you for this study. And Lord, it is the desire of many here to have someone that they could call their true friend. Would you not work in our lives so that we would have these characteristics and that we would be friendly and that we would reach out to others and that we would show ourselves faithful to those whom we call our friends and live accordingly. And Lord, would you not give us people who are spiritual, that would come alongside of us and befriend us and we them, so that our hearts would be knit together as we travel this rugged road here upon this earth before we come home to heaven. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name for his glory and for his name's sake. Amen.